subject that, the subject of life. And interestingly, the way I became interested was sort of a negative way. That is that I remember reading some verses about light, and I have a tendency to try to simplify things so I can understand them. And I had trouble simplifying the concept of light because of various verses. And I'm going to read you just a couple of phrases here in a minute. But this interest, it came to a period where I spent a few months actually studying the concept of light, pondering it, praying about it, and reading everything I could find on it. And that has resulted in this presentation today. This presentation will be in two parts, and the other part will not be today, the second part. We're going to go on for two zone conferences. Actually, it'll be the next zone conference. And the bad news part of that is that I'm afraid that the more fun part will be next time. The part that's really where we provide the application, the really exciting part, I think, is next time. But nonetheless, the part today is very vital for you to understand. I'd like to take it very, very slowly. I'd like to make sure that all of you understand everything I say so that we don't have any miscommunication, so that you really do understand. I hope that you're all note capable. I hope you all have a pen and some paper to take some notes, because that will be, I think, useful to you. Now, let me get back to the way I became interested again in this, and that was that I was sitting reading a verse about light, and I got thinking, I don't understand this. I tried to simplify it, but I couldn't simplify it. It was too complicated. For example, I was reading about that light which proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space. And I read about that light which is in all things, which giveth life to all things, which is the law by which all things are governed. The Savior refers to himself as the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We read about the light of truth, the light of Christ, the light that quickeneth our understanding, and the light by which we may judge. And I end up sort of scratching my head thinking, you know, are we dealing here, as we talk about light, are we dealing with one thing or several things? In other words, if we are to completely understand the concept of light, are we going to have to understand several different concepts, or is there one central concept that once understood, we will be able to interpret and find fascination and meaning and excitement in the verses about light? Now, let me give you the bottom line of that question. The bottom line is that there is just one concept of light, and if we come to understand it, then we will be able, in fact, to understand those scriptural verses about light. And not only will we understand them, they will enrich our understanding. Our understanding of many verses will absolutely come alive, and I think be much more meaningful. So the study of light, I have found, for me personally, to be a terribly worthwhile study, and I recommend it to you, but I'm going to give you a great advantage, and that is I would like to start you off by having a very fundamental understanding of light, and that's what we're going to try to do in this session and the next. Okay, now, I'm going to also start off here in sort of a reverse way. After I had studied the concept of light for some months, I was finally able to formulate a definition of light. Now, that occurred after several months, but I'm going to start you off with the definition. In other words, as I give you the definition, and I will point this out in a minute, the definition I give you will raise a lot of questions. But let me give you the definition of light. By the way, the definition of light is not contained in a concise, cogent way in any of the scriptures that I know of. So let me give you the definition, and then we'll sort of work backwards and paint an understanding of that. Every intelligence in the universe continually broadcasts, or as the scriptures say, shines a signal to all of the universe and to any other intelligence that can understand that signal. That signal is light. Now, when you disconnect in your mind what we know as visual light from the concept that we're speaking about now, which I could call spiritual light, we will point out later that there is no relationship between the light that comes from this lamp here or the light that comes from the sun and spiritual light. They are two quite different things. Although we will learn that the prophets like to talk about the light of the sun because it's a way that they can help us to understand spiritual light. But we're talking about two different things. So let me repeat then the definition. Each intelligence in the universe has the ability, not only has the ability, but that in fact constantly broadcasts a signal to the entire universe and to any other intelligence who can receive it. And this signal is called light. Now, given that definition, to me, a flood of questions arise. But what are the characteristics and what's the purpose of this light? I mean, why this signal, this unspoken signal? Remember, it requires no words. It is not a verbal thing. It's a unspoken communication. Are some intelligences able to receive light and some not? What effects might light have on those who are able to receive it? Does the light radiated by one intelligence differ from that of another intelligence? That is, do some have more light and some have less light? Do some have different light and some others have yet different light? You see, in other words, how do they differ? Is greater light a desirable thing? Is it something that we should all be striving for? And how do we develop our own light? Well, these are all questions that we'll consider in this session and in the next one. Now, I'm going to start by giving you one central purpose. I'll put the word central purpose here. And I have to be careful not to the blackboard to tell everyone here. The one central purpose of light, and this is an important one. And by the way, let me just digress for a second and say that what I'd like to do now as we talk about light is I would like to first clearly explain myself. That is, I would like you to understand exactly what I'm saying about light, and then we will consider the scriptural corroboration of light, okay? Now, one of the things that I found as I was reading the scriptures about light is that when the prophets refer to light, they often refer to it associated with other words. That is, now let me give you an example. And in the words they use, that the prophets use together with light, is often found a significant clue. And so you have to pay attention. Now, let me give you an example. And this is an important example. In three different verses in the Doctrine and Covenants, the word light is associated with the word truth. The phrases suggest that light has an intimate relationship to truth. Now, a further review of the scriptures suggests that contained within the light shining out from each intelligence is the truth. The truth about that intelligence. Each intelligence constantly broadcasts the truth about itself. Now, let me explain a little bit more. I see a couple of puzzle looks. One of the central purposes is to communicate truth. Now, first, this is probably something I should have done earlier. Let me just make sure that we all have an understanding. What is an intelligence? And the best answer is, you are. There's something in there that is the very essence of you. And let me just a couple of quick things so we understand it. When did intelligences have their beginning? Never. And then again, President Priest, you see, can stand up here in front and say, intelligences didn't ever have a beginning. They were never created. And you might think, wow, he seems to know what he's talking about. I have no idea what that means. I have not the foggiest notion of what those words mean. My mind, I don't think our minds are capable of conceiving of something that never had a beginning. So we're going to have to leave that on the shelf. Yet, that's what we are told. For example, Joseph Smith said, the mind of man, the intelligent part, is as immortal as and is co-equal in duration with God himself. You see? Okay. Now, we know nothing about the origins. We know nothing about the physical characteristics. One thing we do know about an intelligence is that they possess something very vital. What is it the intelligence possess and have always possessed and can never be taken away? Agents. That's right. They possess agency. They are all independent. Each intelligence thinks and acts independently. Okay? Okay, now, let me go back to this question. I have said then that light that radiates out from each intelligence contains the truth about that intelligence. Now, let me ask you a very fundamental question that you've been asked many times before in Sunday school, and that is, what is truth? Now, I don't want any definition of truth except for the definition of truth, the Lord's definition of truth. And as you know, that's found in the 93rd section. We all turn to the 93rd section, by the way. And it's in verse 24. Sister King, do you have that? Would you read that? This is the Lord's definition of truth. And now you'll see, by the way, how important this definition of truth is. Now, truth is knowledge of things as they are, as they were, and as they will be. You see, as they are to come. Each intelligence, then, as it broadcasts the truth about itself, broadcasts its own condition, what it is, what it has been, and what it is likely to become. You see, that's the truth that is contained in this light. That is now another intelligence capable of receiving and interpreting this light may then know the truth about the shining intelligence, the broadcasting intelligence, without a word being spoken. You see? So, one of the purposes of light is to communicate truth to any other intelligence that can receive and interpret it. Okay, now, let me stop one more time and give you, this is sort of the unfun part of this presentation. I've got to give you a little, there's a habit that the prophets have in referring to light that's confusing. even annoying a little bit, but yet we have to understand it in order to interpret the scripture. And that, let me just tell you what it is very simply. We know that there is an intelligence, and that the intelligence broadcasts this light that contains the truth about itself. Now, the prophets have the habit of referring, when they want to refer to the intelligence himself or herself, they have the habit of referring instead to their light. That is, they will use a phrase that refers to the light when they really mean the intelligence. Now, for example, we know that Jesus is referred to in the scriptures as the light of truth. Now, will you simply keep in mind that in the scriptures, the intelligence, and I'm going to put those three equal signs, which means that they're virtually the same thing, it's light. In other words, they are regarded virtually as the same thing. And that shouldn't be too surprising, because remember that what is in that light is everything about that intelligence. It's the truth. It's what they are. It's what their attributes, their knowledge, their condition, their everything about that truth is contained in the light. So in essence, the light, although we know it's very different from the intelligence itself, all the information about the intelligence is in the light. And so the prophets tend to refer to the two using the same term. Now, that will become more meaningful as we go on. Let me have you read. You've got 93rd section still open there, I hope. Let me get somebody to read verse 29. Who has it? Okay, Elder Perry, let me ask you to do this. When you read it the first time, though, will you read it without, leave out the phrase, or the light of truth? By the way, this scripture is one of the several scriptures that is simply teaching you how to interpret scripture. How do you interpret concepts? Read it without the phrase, or the light of truth, if you will.
That was also in the beginning of God. Intelligence, if not created, neither indeed can be.
Now, there's nothing very surprising in that, is there? In other words, it says man, or the intelligence of man, was in the beginning with God and cannot be created. That's all it says. And again, we don't understand that. But yet we know that we've existed, you know, the same amount of time that God has. That's all it's saying. Now, the scripture actually adds a little bit of additional understanding, because it gives us a phrase, and read it now, read the phrase. The word intelligence there refers to intelligences, your intelligence. It was not created, it can't be created, it's always existed, it's in the beginning since God. Now, what about this intelligence that it's referring to? Is there another way to call it? In other words, how do we call it? Go ahead.
Or the light of truth.
Yeah, read the whole phrase now as exactly how it stands.
Man was also in the beginning with God. Intelligence, or the light of truth, was not created or made, neither indeed can be.
Okay. So in other words, the phrase, or the light of truth, simply refers to intelligences, you see? In other words, the prophet is almost saying, I'm going to call an intelligence the light of truth. If I want to, and you can't stop me, and so you better learn it, see? You better learn that that's how I'm going to refer to. Okay, that's all I want to say about that. And again, you'll think, I've never had that problem, I don't know why I'm learning that, but you'll just keep that in mind, because as you read the scripture, you'll need to understand that. Okay, now, the next point. What determines the receptivity of one intelligence to light? In other words, how can an intelligence become receptive to light? I'll put receptivity. And then I'll put how. In other words, how does one intelligence acquire a receptivity to light? How do you come so that you can make yourself able to receive this light and interpret it? And the answer is very, very simple. How do you become increasingly receptive to light? Obedience to what? The commandments of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, that is exactly the formula Okay, and I'll just put obedience down here. There is nothing arbitrary about the commandments. That is, the commandments aren't a set of, oh, let's see, we want them to run through a little, so let's make them do this, so let's make them do this. That has nothing to do with the commandments of the gospel. The commandments of the gospel are simply behaviors that if you take upon yourself, you will become like God. You will gain all the gifts of God. You will gain all the blessings that God has for you, because that's the way the universe works. There's not a thing in the gospel that's arbitrary. It is simply the formula for becoming like God and receiving all the abilities that God has. Okay? Now, the converse of receptivity to life. How does one lose receptivity to life?
Disobedience.
What's the ultimate? Can Satan receive light? Light and truth forsake the evil one. He cannot receive light, nor can his adherents. You see? They are excluded from receiving light. Chains of darkness. Have you ever heard that phrase? Darkness as more meaning. In other words, it gets darker and darker. You're excluded from the light as you're disobedient. What is the ultimate?
Outer
darkness. You see? No light. Okay. All right. Now, what about the Father and the Son? Can they perceive light?
Yes.
How well can they perceive light?
Perfectly.
Perfectly. You see? How well do they perceive your light? Perfectly. Need a word be spoken? No. Is that scary? In other words, as they perceive your light, do they know, do they perceive what you want them to perceive? No. They perceive the truth about you, what you are, what you were, and what you're likely to become, the complete truth. Sister Linda.
Is light separate from the Father and the Son, so they receive it, or is light their intelligence?
I would like you, for pedagogical purposes, to regard the intelligence and the light as two separate things. That's the best way to understand them. Now, do they radiate light? Of course. Now, we're going to get into that, okay? But don't. I want you to regard the two as separate things for now, will you? Because that's the best way to understand it. But now we're talking about the fact that they can perceive your light. In other words, and I'll put that, the Father and Son perceive light. Now, I just put you know that that's perfect. Okay, now, is it not? Yes, please.
How can you see light perfectly, and that's like the definition of light? Is it then our light that we're judged by Jesus Christ?
Is it surprising at all that Jesus Christ is qualified to be your judge?
No.
Well, why is it not surprising?
Well, because he's perfect.
He knows you
perfectly.
He knows you perfectly. He knows your motives. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. He knows what really lies in your heart. If there's anything phony about it, sorry, it won't work with him. You see, in other words, he knows everything about you. Now, ask the question again.
So then, would it be, because that would make sense, and it simply would be our light, what light we have.
Need a word be spoken, Sister Anderson?
I guess it
is. If you stand in front of the Savior to be judged, need a word be spoken. Yeah, not a word. And therefore, is he fully qualified to be the judge without a word being spoken? Yes.
Right. That's the same thing.
Perceiving and receiving? Well, you know, I would say so. Receiving meaningfully, to perceive it, to understand it, to be able to interpret it. Yes, I think they're all the same thing. Who has quote number one, by the way? Brother Chapman, will you just stand and read that?
He comprehendeth all things, and all things are before him, and all things are around about him.
That's speaking of the Savior. He comprehendeth all things, and all things are before him, and all things are round about him. And let me ask you a question. The Father and the Son, and let's talk about the Son just for a minute. Let's limit our discussion to him. He seems to be able to prophesy. That is, to predict the future. The future happens. In other words, he seems to have the ability to say what is likely to happen to an individual or to a group of individuals. In fact, you know, he's even done this and sit, and he's even done some prophesying, and he's given that information to his prophets, and those prophets have written these prophecies, and they say this is what's going to happen. I've been studying the book of Revelation recently, as some of you know, and in the book of Revelation, John sees this book. Okay, this book, it contains the history of this earth from the beginning to the end. And the end hasn't occurred yet at John's time. There's a lot of this book that's in the future. And the question came up in my mind, wait a minute. You can't write the history of the future of the earth, because God cannot dictate what's going to happen. Can God make things happen? No, because he never interferes with your what? Agency. Would he ever interfere with your agency? Could he ever interfere with your agency? And yet, in some way, he's able to write about the future of the earth. Now let me give you an example. For example, the prophets have been writing that there will be in this final dispensation a great gathering, a final gathering of his people, of Israel, that they'll be collected to the gospel, and they will gather together, and there will be missionaries that will go out and gather them. See? Well, he can't do that. He can't do that, because that depends on these missionaries having their agency and going out and gathering. Yet he does. Now, here's the question. This is what I want you to understand clearly. How is it that he is able to predict and write the history of this earth before it happens?
Because he knows our light perfectly. Like you said, he has a perfect perception of our light, so he knows what we're going to be, even if we could choose to do otherwise, but he knows us because he has a perfect perception of our light.
Well,
he
knows you. Right. That's correct. Exactly.
He receives all information about our intelligence or about every intelligence.
Okay, he uses the information, but how can he say that, I mean, hey, the gathering didn't take place, the restoration of the gospel, the gathering didn't take place in the 1700s. I mean, how is it that he knows that it will take place, and how does he determine that it will take place?
I think that if you look at it kind of in a broader spectrum, like let's take the restoration of the gospel. I mean, we all know that if Joseph Smith wasn't obeying the commandments, then our Heavenly Father would have used some other intelligence, I guess, to forward the work of God, and it wouldn't be stopped by one person.
Do you think that the Lord sent Joseph Smith to the earth?
Yeah.
To do what he did?
Yeah, we're all for ordained.
Do you think that the way the Lord determines the history of the earth is he sends those intelligences, and he knows what they're likely to do, and he preserves them for certain times? Is there any implication of that to you? The Lord, you see, has been prophesying of a great gathering of Israel at a time of great adversity in the world, that yet the missionaries will go out and gather Israel diligently. Does that have anything to do with you? It has everything to do with you. The Lord knows you perfectly, has always known you perfectly, And he wants certain things to happen in this final dispensation. Here you are. You see? Why are you, what are you doing here? You see, if the Lord had sent the same people to the earth today that he sent to the earth in the 1600s, there would be no gathering of Israel. The reason there's a gathering of Israel is because he sent you, and he sent Joseph Smith, and he sent others to do the work. You see, because he knows you, and that's the way he determines the history of the earth. He doesn't make it happen. He can't make it happen. But he knows you. He knows your, the truth about you, what you were, what you are, and what you're likely to do. And collectively, he can make things happen. I didn't say make. He can have things happen by that knowledge, you see.
He talks about in the New Testament when he says, be perfect even as my Father is. And then in the Nephites, he says, be perfect even as I am. I know, obviously, because he hadn't been resurrected with a perfect body, and he wasn't completely perfect. It's his ability to show perfect light or perceive us perfectly. Did that, was he able to do that before the atonement, before his resurrection, or is that something after, or am I just talking?
Yeah, let me just say this. Let me just ask you a question right back. Was Jesus Christ different after the atonement than he was before the atonement?
No. Physically.
I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the man, the whole, his attributes, everything about him. Was he different after the atonement than he was before?
Yes. Yeah, I guess. Yeah.
Alma 7, 11, 12. He was better able to succor his people, right? Was he the Savior before? Before the resurrection or after the resurrection? You see, there's something about the resurrection that completed the job. Now he not only comprehends our light, but he comprehends it thoroughly. He's been there, you see. He knows what you're facing. I mean, he understands it empathetically. Yeah, I mean, I think it changed him. I think that that's the answer. It did change him. I think it changed his, it changed, and everything that changes him changes his life, because the light contains all the things that he is. So
it depends upon how we were in the previous times, okay, as to why we saved until this time.
Right.
That's correct. Mm-hmm. That's correct. I'm just making sure I understand.
Okay. All right. Well, anyway, I think, okay. By the way, quote two. Who has quote two? I think it's pertinent at this point. Elder Challenger, just stand up and read that.
Joseph Smith once asked about God's reckoning of time. He answered that God lives on a globe like sea of glass and fire, where all things are manifest, past, present, and future, and are continually before the Lord. God lives in a state that Elder Nero Maxwell has called one eternal now. Thus, God is able to warn his prophets of impending promises so that they can preach repentance. By doing so, they may then hope to change the future course of events.
All right, now, let me do a couple of other things before we have to quit here. And we've touched on this already, but let me ask you about the concept of the light of Christ. And we've already touched on this, so I won't need to spend much time. Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Father are the ultimate intelligences of our universe. They radiate their light. This light communicates to anyone who can perceive it the truth about them, what they really are, their character, their knowledge, their attributes. This has been identified in the scriptures as that light which proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensity of space. Now, when we talk about the light of Christ, and the light of God, the light of the Father, we know that they both are individuals, they're unique individuals, they're separate individuals. We know that they both radiate light. But does it matter whether we talk about the light of God or the light of Christ, the light of the Father, light? Does it matter a bit? In other words, is their light different one from another? Well, let me answer it. If it is different, it mattereth not to us. In other words, it is, they have both reached the perfect day when they have all of the gifts. And so we don't care. We can well speak of the light of Christ as the light which radiates from God and contains all of his attributes. And if we can be tuned, if we can be focused in on that, and if we can be receptive to that, then we would have access to this communication. We would have access. And what does it contain? It contains everything that God is, you see. Okay. Any questions about that? Okay, now, just one final thing before we go. And that is, and again, this is a practical thing. I want to talk to you for just a minute about what are some of the synonyms for light. Now, what's a synonym? A synonym is a word that means the same as another word. In other words, there are words in the scriptures, and you have to be tuned into these. Scriptural understanding is almost a discipline all in and of itself. And so you have to be tuned into the words that are used for light. To understand the concept of light, you have to be aware of the words that are used for light. Now, let me give you a common one. I'm going to give you a common few. One of them is spirit. Now, wait a minute, President. Spirit isn't light. Spirit is a body. It's a fine matter body that's combined with an intelligence. True. But spirit in the scriptures is also used as a term which means light. Okay? For example, the spirit of Christ, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of truth, the spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, who has quote three? Quote three is very, Elder Jack, just stand and read that. Listen carefully to this. Now, this is another one of those verses that's very instructive. Now, listen to it and let it kind of soak in. There's more than, this teaches you what the synonyms are for light.
For the work of the Lord is truth, and whatsoever is truth is light, and whatsoever is light is spirit, even the spirit of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Now, we'll start from the very beginning of that. For the word of the Lord is truth. By the way, truth, is that a synonym for light? Absolutely. Okay. Even the word, you know, you say, well, no, wait a minute, word is different. The word of God is different. If it's written down and if we read it, we call it a word, you see. But that's a word. Or if we hear it spoken by a prophet, that's a word. But where does it all come from? All comes from the same source. So the word of God actually can be called light. Okay? Now, look at that verse again. For the word of the Lord is truth, and whatsoever is truth is light. And whatsoever is light is spirit. Even the spirit of Jesus Christ. You see? So all that is helping us to understand the terms. These terms are all used. Okay? Now, there's another word here's a phrase that's not scriptural, but the influence of God. Well, that's not a scriptural phrase, but that certainly is another phrase that we might say is the same. One phrase that's very commonly used is the glory. Almost every time the word glory is used in the scriptures, it refers to light. The glory of the Lord. Okay. Now, another word that's used very commonly is intelligence. I shouldn't say it's used commonly. It's used occasionally. Intelligence. It means the same. Now, again, is it surprising? What do we use the word intelligence for? We use it for the capacity on earth of a man's mind. The qualities of his mind. How intelligent is he? Well, in an eternal sense, an eternal being has this light, and it contains everything he is, his capacities, his attributes. We might refer to that in an eternal sense as his intelligence, you see? So that's another synonym for light. Now, there is a scripture that I've been teasing about during the week that we've all said many, many times. We've all read many times. They've even put a sign out in front of Brigham Young University that says this sign. And there isn't anybody who understands it. And that is, the glory of God is intelligence. And that's all that is, just telling you, hey, the light of God is intelligence. The glory of God is intelligence. That's what we call it. And the rest of that phrase is, the glory of God is intelligence, or light and truth. Okay? Or in other words, light and truth. Okay. Just a quick parting shot. So those are all some phrases. Now, again, this has been the nuts and bolts session. Next time we get together, we'll reapply them, and I think you'll find it to be a very, very useful and exciting concept. Just a quick thing, and I need to give you this because I get to do this real quick. I want you to understand your secular Christian brothers and have more sympathy for them. They don't have the true doctrine, but they have a lot of truths, you see. And have you ever noticed that when you hear apostate doctrine, you always see some truth in it? Have you ever noticed that there's, I see how they believe that. Well, it dawned on me the other day is that the secular Christians have a notion about God something like, he is a great spirit, and he is everywhere present. Everywhere present. Okay? Is it possible that concept, that apostate concept, actually originated in the concept of light? You see, John A. Widsoe said, God is a personal being of body, a body limited in extent. He cannot, therefore, at any given moment, be personally everywhere. But by his power, will, word, and light, he is everywhere present. You see? So have sympathy on them. They've got the concept of light down. They don't understand what they're referring to, but that's probably where that apostate concept is. The concept of light. Their light certainly is a good word. Okay, well, let me just leave you with my testimony about this concept and others. You know, we are so greatly blessed. There is so much information available to us in the scriptures. And I hope that you come to appreciate that fully. To be a member of the church, to have access to his gospel, is the greatest blessing in my life. I am so excited by this concept, and you'll see increasingly why I am when we talk about it next time. It is truly one of the most exciting concepts that we'll ever encounter in the gospel. I just can't wait till we have a chance to take up the second part of this discussion. I know that this is his church. I know that he has allowed us tremendous amounts of the gospel to have access to. And I feel greatly blessed by that. I'm very grateful for that.